Let's turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 verse 1 to 4. That's the text today. God's grace and word produces godliness. God's grace and word produces godliness. So you have four visible signs in your handout in which you need to fill up. Maybe I will try to check it once the sermon is done. So, I'll read the text and we'll pray for God's guidance. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised. Which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God and Savior. To Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful time. Lord, even as we look into your word, which you have inspired and helped Paul, Apostle Paul, amidst all his difficult situations and circumstances, you gave wisdom to Paul to write this to Titus, even as we look into your word and see some of the visible signs of a transformed life through your grace and word. Speak to us, Lord, tender our hearts. Help us to look in the light of your cross, that our lives are bare open before you, Father. Help us to humble ourselves to your word and speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God's grace revealed in gospel produces transformed life, an exemplary life that is pleasing in the sight of God. So this is the essence of a series for next few weeks from the book of Titus. And it is with this essence Paul also wrote this letter to encourage this Greek and uncircumcised Gentile pastor, Titus. He left Titus in the island of Crete for a definite cause. We'll be seeing that. So before proceeding much and going into what four signs of transformed lives through God's word means, I would like to take you to a picture or illustration of a warfare. There are various kinds and distinctive kinds of warfare around us. You can definitely imagine that different fight needs a distinctive weapons. We are all aware of ongoing conflict between Russia and Ukraine. A war where countries use firearms and missiles and mercilessly use assault weapons for mass destruction. It is one kind of warfare which needs soldiers and weapons. We see a warfare against corona. We witnessed, all of us, I hope. Is there anybody here who never witnessed corona for the past, or at least heard about corona? It will be surprising that if somebody comes and asks you, maybe not now, maybe a year before, why are you wearing mask? Maybe he slept for 2 years and suddenly he got up and he just comes and asks you, why are you wearing mask? So we saw this warfare against COVID-19, and this warfare was waged with the doctors and healthcare providers. You remember corona? They were called as corona warriors, the front line. They were called as corona warriors. Remember making sounds with plates, and weapons were medicines and masks. So many faced, first time when I saw some people wearing not only masks, some people started wearing a lot of things around their head. And one night I remember that I was trying to collect some courier, because courier was not allowed inside our house. Somebody said hi to me. I got scared, because you can't even identify people. That much they were scared in the beginning. It used to be a difficult time, you know, where oxygen cylinders and instruments like you know, SpO2 and digital and non-touch thermometers sales went skyrocketing. Your statistics will tell that how this battle was waged. You know, different kind of, it is a different kind of warfare. Imagine somebody trying to wage corona war with a missile. It's not, it will not work simply. It doesn't work that way. You cannot have a AK-47 and try to, you know, handle corona. It doesn't work that way. So in this letter, Paul is urging Titus, his trusted soldier of God, to wage this spiritual warfare in the island of Crete, where Paul strategically positioned him. The powerful weapon that Paul is emphasizing is the God's grace revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what is the essence and the weapon that Apostle Paul is charging Titus with. Though the work amidst the Cretans is not an easy task or a cakewalk for Titus, Paul's heart cries that take courage. Gospel and the power of God is sufficient not only for salvation and also to wage this war. There were challenges before Titus which Paul is aware of. So this war, what Paul is telling or urging Titus to wage, is that you need to produce leaders with sound doctrines, the message of gospel, and thereby equip body of Christ. Churches in Crete as powerful camps or settlements or cantonments which can continue the spiritual warfare. That was the challenge which Titus was placed before. That was the challenge that Paul is placing before through the letters. It's not a SMS or you know, snippets or Instagram that he can say. He has wrestled with God and wrote this epistle to Titus with lot of you know, heart cry that he has giving, and then he emphasizes Titus to be brave and combat this false teaching in the island of Crete, which includes the mixing of God's grace with the Jewish customs and law. On the other hand, taking God's grace for granted to live an ungodly life, which is Cretans are very famous for, this perverse life. Today from the text, we can see that from verse 1 to 4, four visible signs of a transformed life through God's grace and word. A transformed life through God's grace and word. This is a spiritual warfare, which we are also into. A grace, which simply means that a kindness or a favor or a mercy or a benevolence, it's opposed to harshness or kindness. I remember, I don't know about other syllabus, CBSE or state board or whatever it is, but in mine, when I was a student, 35 mark used to be my deadline. You know, that is our target. If you pass, you're qualified. You're successful in your life. If you fail, hopeless. You're lost. Your teacher will throw you out. You will be looked down in your school. 35 is a mark deadline. But, you know, there was one rule where they were trying to increase the percentage of literacy. So they said 30 if you get, you know, then a teacher, especially if they are kind enough, you know, they will bridge the gap of this 5 mark. So some of my class students, their you know, mindset became like, not 35 is my target line, 30 is my target line. Because anyway, grace will fill that, you know, 5 marks. So that was the thing. So this is not the grace what we are talking here to fill, that I have qualified up to some extent and then there is something that God has to do to fill this gap so that I'll be qualified. That's not what we are talking about as God's grace. It is entirely sufficient, though we are nothing. Though actually Bible says that we are enemies of God. We are enemies of God. And in fact, in a student life, if I put it, it's a negative mark, you know, negative mark. But God fulfilled it through his grace, which is showered through Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross. The true gospel, that is the word of God, is a good news that Christ revealed in the scriptures. You remember Road of Emmaus? Now we can see that how Paul's life was transformed through this grace and word. We can say that Paul's life can be split into two, where what was his life before he met Christ on the road of Damascus, and Paul's life after he met Christ on the road of Damascus. It is here that God's grace and word, through God's grace and word, that Paul's pride was laid down. His IIT flag, he was a guy who was educated under Professor Gamaliel, and his pride was kept laid down. Where you can see that it was an end to his self-image propelled journey and a beginning of Christ-centered and Christ-empowered godly life, an eternal pilgrimage. Paul indeed met the resurrected Christ, the only begotten Son, whom God's grace, in whom fullness of John chapter 1 says that in whom fullness of God's grace and truth was revealed. This transformed Paul's life. This transformed Paul's life inside out. To put it in a our way, it is like from gundanness to godliness. If you see, he was basically a gunda. You know, he was going because of his zeal and, you know, persecuting the church and hitting. Bible records that he didn't even mind whether they were women or men. You know, he dragged them. He was a gunda, but it is Christ when he met him. When Christ met Paul, his life was transformed. So God's grace and truth of the gospel saved Paul and empowered him to live a godly life. Paul's transformed life proclaimed the grace and the gospel of Christ. As we see this, there are four key visible signs that we can see how a transformed life through God's grace and truly transformed life through God's grace and word is. So one, we can see that first, a changed identity. In verse 1, we can read that Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus. So this is how he starts his address to Titus. To wage the spiritual warfare, what he starts is this. He identifies himself as a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A changed identity in Paul's life. What is identity basically? Every one of us who are working, we have identity card. You know, if you forget it, either a security will stop you or you will, your attendance, you have to do some kind of, deviation in your attendance. So all of us have identity card. And if you ask us, every one of us has some kind of identity. You know, identity is something like who you are. And in other words, it distinguishes your character or personality as an individual. Especially this is very true if you have achieved something in your life, an athlete, a cricketer, or for example, in Tamil Nadu, if you're born, it is like, I'm telling from my background, so I may use different kinds of examples from my childhood, because when you're born, they will decide whether you're an engineer or a doctor, or you should be a civil servant, you know, IAS, IPS. If you are not done that, you're worthless again. It's hopeless. So that is many people's identity. Even before they are IAS, still they keep preparing for that, and still they will think they are IAS officers or IPS, doctors, engineers, ministers, and many other identity people have. And majority of us want to identify ourselves in that way. It is necessary to understand who Paul is before, when we see why he is mentioning himself as Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So if you see from Acts chapter 22, it says that Paul says this, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. And in 24 Acts chapter, he says that I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. To fifth verse, he says in Acts chapter 22, as the high priest and the whole council of the elders can bear witness with me, for them, from them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. This is his zeal. Circumcised on the eighth day, and of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, he declared himself blameless, because that's religiously and judiciously he followed Jewish customs. And he's saying all these things when he was talking to Festus in Acts 26, he says with a loud voice, the king is saying, the Festus is saying that, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of mind, which means that everybody recognized his great learning. So this was Paul. This was Paul. You know, he was a guy who was of definite identity, you know, which in those days is something like, in current day scenario, you can say, I'm American president. If you get a green card, it's like you got a visa to heaven. That's how many think. You know, or you can see that you are so-and-so citizen. Then that is the identity of Paul. But when he met Christ, when he understood what God's grace is, when he understood what God's word means and how he was redeemed from God's love through Jesus' blood on the cross, he was not ashamed to say himself as a bond slave. Actually, the word servant here is actually bond slave of God, messenger. And he uses the word an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says that because Paul confidently starts his letter because there is a transformed identity in his life. Slaves in those days were brought with a price, and Paul understood that it is Jesus. It is Jesus. And the death on the cross, his death on the cross brought him, redeemed him from the slavery of sin and death. Paul understood this, and he understood that he is a bond slave, and he has no choice of his own. And it is not grudgingly or unwillingly or, okay, fine, I am God's slave. It's not, that is not the way the tone here is. The tone is that it is gladly and willingly, he's proclaiming it as he writes to people. As he writes to Titus, he's like gladly telling that I am a bond slave of God. I have no choice of mine. It is God is my master, and here I am waiting for his orders. Paul was always looking forward for instructions from his master, Savior Jesus Christ, for the gospel work. Always working hard and waiting for the commander's glory. So this was his identity. Now, you can see that as he says that Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for what? He clearly tells to Titus that I'm a servant of God, I'm a slave, a bond slave of God, and I'm a messenger of Jesus Christ, for what? You know, that is his treasure. That's what he's mentioning here in verse 2. Verse 1b, he says that there is a changed treasure in Paul's life. There is a changed treasure altogether. It is the values of Paul is no more the same before he met Christ and after he met Christ. It was not the same. Then there is, if it is the same, there is some problem. There is some problem in the understanding of what God's grace and word means. That is what it is. His transformed life proclaims that. What is the treasure? This is the result of a true Christian life. You know, when a transformed Christian life, that there is a change in your treasure, what you treasure. Bond slave and a messenger, but Paul's transformed life was evident with the treasure after he found the truth of the gospel. Prior to his conversion, Paul was zealous. We saw that Paul was zealous for his Jewish customs, and in fact, he was advancing in his career. It's something like you can say that if you all one batch who finished, whether it's any kind of profession that you finished, you see that in a Facebook, or you see in somewhere, and you see that one guy has gone to US. Oh, one guy has become director. Oh, sometimes you become jealous also about it. But you see that he's advancing in his career. That's what Paul says in some place, that he says that he was advancing among his contemporaries. In all his religious and official rat race, he was in the front line. You know, if you can consider like that. You know, that is what his passion, that is what his treasure, that is what his values. But if you see, read the text in verse 1b, if you see, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Verse 1, when you see that, what is Paul, a bond slave or a messenger of Christ, for what? For the sake of faith of God's elect. That's the first thing. So a changed treasure in Paul's life. And what is his treasure? One is the faith of God's elect. So that is where his treasure is. Paul's valued prize is that, you know, he counts everything as rubbish, he says in Philippians. We can read that. I'll just read from Philippians 3, 7 to 10. He says that I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered loss of all things and count them rubbish, literally rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. My dear ones, I want to ask you, where is your treasure? There will your heart be also. Luke 12:34, it says. Where is our treasure? What is our valued possession in our life? A heart will automatically be inclined to it, which means that all our efforts, time, all our values or whatever system that you have will be consumed in that treasure. For that thing that you treasure, where your heart is inclined to. If Christ is your treasure or a valued possession, then dear ones, your child's faith and his growth in the Lord, the truth of the gospel, that what is going to impact my child's will be your heart cry. You will be on your knees for the same reason. I want to challenge you, if Christ is valued possession, valued prize in your life, like Paul, you will not be obsessed with only climbing the corporate ladder at any cost. Cost of your family, a fellowship of friends. Probably you are the only one person God has placed amidst all these people as the light and salt to proclaim his truth, the gospel. Thirdly, we can see that a changed hope in Paul's life. As we read, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth. Yeah, so it's not just a faith of God's elect. Paul also is treasuring. You know, Paul is treasuring that knowledge of the truth, which is gospel. Which is gospel itself. Which accords with godliness. Here, what it means is that the knowledge of truth changes our life. Changes our life completely, because that is what you value and what is your truth in your life. Your life will be visible. Godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is nothing but a life pleasing in God's sight. And that is in according with what is your conviction. The truth that is in you. The gospel truth that is in you. So thirdly, when you go, change hope. We saw that visible signs of changed identity. Secondly, change treasure of a transformed life through God's grace. Thirdly, you can see that a transformed life would reflect where their ultimate hope rests on. It's a changed hope. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of faith of God's elect and their knowledge of truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, in hope of eternal life, which God, you go to verse 2 and 3a, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised through the preaching with which I've been entrusted. So here, if you look at it, Paul, his whole life is looking forward for something else. It's not just life on this earth, but eternal life. That is the hope that he has, which God has promised in his life. So I just wanted to give a small recent incident when I went to South last time. I met a friend of mine. He was an insurance agent. Yeah. He was telling, he said, like, can I have a couple of minutes from you? And I will tell you a small 3D story, he said. It was attractive for me, because 3D story, he said. So I was thinking that he's going to tell something good. So he said that first day is either you will die out of disease, he said. It was a shocking statement, first day. Understood where he's going. Then he said, if not, there will be a disaster. That is second day. There is a disaster, whether a war or earthquake will come. And anyway, you will be gone in that, he said. It will hit you. This possibility. Like he was, of course, quoting Ukraine and, war can happen, of course, with India and Pakistan also, he was mentioning. So last day was that if all these things didn't touch you, anyway, death is waiting for you, he said. And what will happen to your family? That was his question. Basically, what he was trying to do is, please don't mistake me. It is not insurance. It's not it's not something unwise. But it is certainly unwise to make anything, any plan, keeping God out of the picture. A godly future plan is good, but it is unwise to keep a hope on that and these things alone. Basically, my friend was trying to bring me in a hopeless situation and say that, that you will not have hope or your family will not have hope if something happens to you. Of course, I agree that, up to some extent, in a way that, what in a future plan context if he says. But the point here is this. If I keep God out of the picture and anything in this world, that if I think that can give me a hope, I'm the most piteous person on this earth. Because one war in Ukraine, we all know that it changed millions' life of millions. It just had a huge impact, whether you call it students or economists or business leaders, everything changed in their life. One, we all know that a wave of COVID-19 has washed away dreams of many, whether you call government or students or economists whatever it is. It's just washed away. So that is where the hope is always, you know, where if you have something then other than God, which is not worth it. Many lost their lives, many lost their hopes because of all the things which happened in few years before. But a transformed life will firmly be founded on the hope of eternal life. Not because it's a feeling or a positive thinking that we think. It's not because of that. It's not because, let me think of something that I have a life after death. That's not what here Paul is telling. If you read carefully, it says that in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So it is not because of any other things or any other reasons, but it's because who promised it? It is because who promised it. If you know a person fully, then you will clearly have a weightage for their promise. You all know in a practical life that, you know, when you go and when you see somebody's promise, someone will say something and they will say that I will come in 5 minutes. You know what that 5 minutes means based on the personality of a person. Based on the personality of a person. So other sort of cool dudes are there. Hey, 5 minutes yaar means it's not 5 minutes yaar, but have, you know, they will never turn back also. I'm sorry, yaar, I slept. It happens in a day-to-day life. You know the personality of a person and understand whose promise is that. No, Paul understood who God is. He understood all his education under Gamaliel was not making sense as long as the gospel touched him. It had hardly any effect on him. As long as, until he met God on the road of Damascus, God's grace and truth told him who this God is and what his promise means. What his promise means. Otherwise, why will Paul be ready to even die for God's sake, for the gospel? But here we're seeing that Paul, God who never lies, it is a very nature and attribute of God. He is eternal God and that you cannot change. That is his promise. And Paul is actually, if you see, Paul is specifically mentioning this because since he's writing this letter to the church in Crete, Crete is an island where they worship so-called gods who can be immoral or impure or even they can lie. And they are known for that and people celebrated it for that. You know, Greek gods, many Greek gods. They are known for their immorality. They are known for their immorality. That's one reason Paul is saying, see, can you just see my dear brothers and sisters? I want to encourage you that maybe I would like to see that there is a hope for us as a believers. If you are touched by the gospel, there is a hope for you, not just for this life. And we read in the morning that during our prayer time, I was reading from John chapter 17. It says that the eternal life not just starts after we die. It's right here because we have a hope of eternal life right here. God in the eternity past and before ages began promised you and I the eternal life. If you're a child of God, this is surely placed for you. You know that before a building is, before a foundation is laid for a building, that is something that is very important than a foundation. I'm just trying to understand that because a plan is very important than a foundation. Otherwise, you can't just jump and dig some kind of foundation, right? You need a plan. What is the height? What is the idea of the whole building? Then only the foundations will be laid down, right? God in eternity past, as we read that, you see that? God who never lies, he promised even before the ages began. God had a plan for you and I. God had a specific plan. And that plan is not to to demolish us or not for our destruction. That plan is that we will be with him forever. That is his plan. He says that is a hope of eternal life which we have in our God who never promises. Whose promise can never be thwarted by anybody. And this is the hope of eternal life. Because Paul was confident concerning this hope of eternal life, he was laboring that his fellow believers should also have the same hope of eternal life. My dear ones, I want to tell you that it is this hope of eternal life that produced perseverance in many of the martyrs. Many of the martyrs. It is this hope of eternal life. No sword, no sword or law or persecutions, no threats, no kings or authorities could stop this hope in people. The hope of eternal life which produced this sort of strong endurance for every Christian is only found in the gospel and in this word of God. I want to encourage you with this one book which it blessed our family with. It's called Peril and Peace. This is a book which talks about early church from the death of Christ and after that how 600 years of church, and actually there is a series of this book. It says that how the roots of Christianity, how people died for this gospel because they had hope. They said, like, doesn't matter. This is what whom I understood, this God who revealed who he is, who revealed my life, who said that my past is whatever sin, whatever my past was, doesn't matter. And it is all taken care at the cross and my life. And how can I deny this God? That's what these people, there are so many people in the history, we can see that these are the martyrs. This hope of eternal life produced perseverance for these people. And my friends, it's the same hope that can carry us, will help us to endure the things around us. Nothing, no law, no government, nothing can change the plan of God. That is what, you know, we are scared sometimes, you know, when government or somebody twists law and say that, you know, we are threatened by things. But it is body of Christ. Imagine that. Can you imagine that if somebody pokes your body with a pin and your head says, it's okay, doesn't matter. Can you think of that? It doesn't happen like that. It is God who sustains his body. It is God who builds his body. And it is God who has given and promised eternal life for us. And God is building from since the death of Christ. We can see he's building his church on this rock. And lastly, we can see that the transformed life has a changed purpose. God's grace revealed in the gospel produces transformed life. And we saw that it is not just identity, not just hope, or not just changed treasures or changed hope, but changed purpose. What is the purpose of a life? Paul understood that he is entrusted with the command from the Master, God and Savior Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel. This is his ultimate purpose of life. And this is what is Paul's ultimate purpose of life. Let's read this verse. What he says here in third verse. In the hope of, second verse onwards, just for continuity, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Now look at verse 3. At proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true child in common faith, fourth verse. To Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God and Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. What is the purpose of Paul's life from this verse? What is this? The changed purpose of life. Paul understood this, that there is a command that God has given him. The ultimate purpose is this. And as outcome of this purpose, which Paul's heart cry, he reproduced Titus. That's what he is calling here. Titus, my true child in common faith. Titus was a trusted minister of gospel, a fellow worker with him. Came to know Christ from the Gentile or a Greek background during one of Paul's missionary trip. And it is this purpose of his life that Paul took dangerous journeys, dangerous missionary trips. It's not like these days where you do in Google and see that whether the climate is okay, whether can I survive within climate, or is it okay whether I will get idli vada sambar or whatever. You can do that, like, and take a journey where it's possible or not. That's not what Paul, when he takes a journey, he will not even know whether. Many times he writes that I don't know whether I will be back or not. This city, there is a danger waiting for me. Doesn't matter. It is the purpose of my life. Command from my God. That is the purpose of my life. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter as long as gospel is preached there. That is what is my purpose. Paul passed on his passion for Christ into Titus's child in faith. Titus is a reflection of Paul's life. In fact, he's an imitation of Paul. He's a reflection of Paul. Paul poured his time, effort, his energy, his very life into the spiritual child, Titus. Paul longed to see that this man, Titus, have fellowship with him. He was sharing the loving burden of church and he was shouldering the glory of God. For the glory of God. He was shouldering the responsibilities of the church, the attacks. He was not, Paul knew that, you know, that is what Paul's heart cry is, that this man is my true child in common faith. All that Paul's purpose is to enable Titus, not only Titus, and also the Christians in Crete, in the Isle of Crete, to experience grace and peace of God, the Father and Jesus Christ, the Savior. It is through God's grace we are saved. That's what he says here. To Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul's intention is that everyone, not only Titus, everyone should understand that the source of God's grace, which brings us salvation, we are saved by that, and the peace, or in other words, we don't have enmity with God, and the peace that sustains us, and the peace that we have with God is God the Father, from God the Father, and also Jesus Christ our Savior. He gives equal credit in terms of the deity of Christ. And this is very important because there are Jewish people there, and Paul is ensuring that the source is this. The source is this, the gospel of Christ. The primary purpose of a transformed life is to preach the gospel of Christ. That is his entrusted responsibility, and he is pressuring that. That he's saying that this is what my life is, and this is the purpose of my life. And every believer has that purpose, a mandate from God. This is, God is interested in you wherever God has placed you. And it is by the command of God to conceive spiritual children in our lives too. Even as we are closing, the very reason Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Titus is the loving burden church for the church. Many places he says that the burden of church crushed me in spite of the things around him. Can you imagine if somebody, a group of people, a mob hits you and spits on you and makes you in a very pathetic state, what will be your burden? I think next few days you'll not be out of the trauma. But Paul says that the burden of the church is something that is crushing me, because he knows that is the hope. That is the hope, only hope for all of us, for the world which is sinking in sin, for this island in the Mediterranean Sea, and its perverseness can be only thwarted and only waged a spiritual warfare through God's grace and word. That's what Paul's charge to Titus is. Even as Paul imitates Christ, he wanted Titus to imitate. He wanted this living organism in Crete, living organism, the only living God-ordained organism, which is the body of Christ, to live a life that accords with the truth, the message of the gospel. And this message of a gospel and accords a godly life is not a choreographed or a superficial life, a so-called Christian life. What Paul is intending is for every believer in the churches which Paul is asking Titus to establish in the island of Crete is a truly Christ-centered, Christ-rooted life, a Christian life that witnesses God's glory. He wanted believers in the churches across Crete to truly understand the depth of God's grace and sound doctrine, the truth of the gospel. Finally, brothers and sisters, as we close, I just want to tell you something, a challenge before you. Are you struggling with sin? Are you stressed out under situations, maybe varied situations? Even we may be responsible for such situations, or we may not be responsible, whether it's situations in a family or your workplace. There is hope in Christ. There is hope in Christ. Christ died for you. His grace and his word is sufficient in your weakness. With reference to today's text, we can see that, it is our identity. What is our identity? Let's question us. Ask yourself, where is my identity? Where is my treasure? Where is my hope? Where my hope rests? What is the ultimate purpose of my life? It is a decisive self-check in the light of his grace and truth that he will help us. Wrestle with God on your knees to open your eyes to see the glory and the imperishable and everlasting treasure in Christ. And this treasure in Christ is sufficient for us to transform our lives into his likeness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful word. What touched Paul? What changed and transformed Paul? It is your grace revealed in your gospel, Lord. The power of gospel through your word and scriptures which is revealed, Lord. This touched Paul's life. Lord, we understand that when thief on the cross, who had no identity, who had nothing, what he treasured in his life, who had no hope, and there was absolutely no purpose in his life. But when he, on the last moments of his life, came to you and said that, and believed in you, and you said that, today you will be with me in paradise. Lord, we don't want to waste our life, Lord, and come to the last moments of our life and repent, Lord, But Lord, help us to enjoy this abundant life that is revealed in your gospel. Help us to rejoice in your glory, Lord. Help us to rejoice in the grace that is showered on the cross. Help us to treasure this, Lord. Let this be our identity, Father. Let this be our treasure, Lord. And change and transform our life. Have mercy on us, Father. Have mercy on us. Thank you, Lord. Speak to us. Continue to speak to us, Father. Transform our life. In Jesus' most precious name, I call this prayer. Amen.